Everybody, if you have your Bibles tonight, 1 John chapter 2. Before we get started, I want to ask you a couple of verse references. Now, I'll read the verse. You tell me what book it's in and what chapter and verse. Now, let me explain this to you. If you were going to invite somebody to your house, what would you tell them to do? You would say, would you come to my house? And they would ask you what? What's that, Brother Downs? Where is it? Where is it? What is your address? Okay? As you're talking to somebody about spiritual things and you mention a spiritual concept or a spiritual principle or a reference, a verse, and they say, well, where is that? You want to know where it is. So it is important. Now, I'm going to give you three verses tonight, and you tell me if you... Now, some of these you may not know. I know you've heard of two of the three. Matter of fact, I have one of them in my house getting ready to go on my wall. So I know you've heard of them because we bought it out of a store, okay, or it was purchased out of a store. Let's do this. Now, this one is one that you'll have to think of, but I want you to think of the verse. Listen to what the verse scripture says, and we'll talk about that just for a minute. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, what was he saying in that verse? It is possible for you to do things and not receive a reward for it, or receive a partial reward for it. So let's say this. Let me give you an example. Now, I'm excited about speaking tonight, and I got a good passage of scripture. But what happens if I were to come to church because, okay, let me see here. James, have you ever gone to work and done your duty? Have you ever gone to work where you're Steve? Maybe where your heart wasn't in it, but you're supposed to be there and you need to earn the money. Have you ever gone where you just weren't all in? Yep, okay. Joe, have you ever gone like that? Okay, so the worst thing for Joe then would be he would still get paid, but he might not impress people, okay? What happens if a preacher preaches, thus saith the Lord, because it's his duty? Because I'm supposed to. I'm the pastor of the church. What would it be like if I said, how many have ever called in sick? Now, don't raise your hand. But I said, you know, I don't think I'll go tonight. I'm not going to be there. And you might say, that'd be terrible, Pastor. Well, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. What happens if I came anyway, but, you know, I just, okay, turn your Bible, such such, and I just sort of winged it. My heart wasn't in it, but I just gave you the message. You might say, wow, you know, that spoke to my heart because the Holy Spirit still uses God's word no matter the instrument. But when I stand before the Lord in heaven, he said, you remember that night? That's what you got reward for. Look to yourselves that we lose not that which we have wrought. We did a job, but we didn't do it with our heart. There are two things you need to remember. As you're serving the Lord, you need to do it to the best of your ability. Do all things to the best of your ability. So if you want to be a good testimony, you work hard to the best of your ability, number one. Number two, you do it for the Lord's sake. You're trying to please the Lord. You do it because you love the Lord. So it's possible. Now remember, it says gold, silver, and precious stones. Don't know exactly the order, but in the Olympic Games, what do you win? Gold, silver, and what? Bronze. So maybe it's gold, silver, and precious stones. It doesn't mean the Lord's not going to reward you because you went to church and did your duty. But is that what we want? Or do you want to receive a full reward? Do you want to be have a full reward as a mother raising your children or as a grandmother? I want to receive a full reward for being a godly mother, for being a godly grandmother. Maybe you watch your children and anybody ever got tired of watching your kids and say, just go play. Just go on down the road, you know. Go to the neighbor's house. No, you wouldn't do that. But my point is that whatever we do, we learn to do it with all of our heart. And it's a discipline that we have to try to do things for the Lord's sake. So I want to come to church for the Lord's sake, even though I'm the pastor, because of that verse. By the way, you know what book that's in? Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Anybody know what book that's in? Nobody? I preached on it, but it downs. Close. 2 John 8. We're speaking about 1 John tonight. It's in 2 John 8. It's only got one chapter. That's reading is 2 John 8. There's no chapter. It's just a verse. It's only got a certain number of verses. Now, let me give you another one. Tell me if you know this one. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. How many have ever heard that verse? Okay. Do you know where it's found? Anybody know? 3 John. Okay, 3 John, verse number. How many chapters in 3 John? Anybody tell me that? Oh, right down here. What? One. You got it right, Tyler. One. So it's 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. That ought to be every parent's desire, is that my children walk in the truth of God's word. Here's the last one. You tell me if you've heard this one before. We love him because he first loved us. Where's that found? Right here? Wait a minute. What, right here, Robin? 1 John 4. It's real close, 19. That's right. You get ding, 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 she wins the prize. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. It's a great verse. It's a simple verse. We loved him because he first loved us. 1 John. Now remember, the theme for the year is loving him more. So we're going through the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John because they are books written by the apostle of love. John was beloved. He was considered to be the apostle of love. Now, I pointed out last week that he was not known for that as a young man. Does anybody remember what his title was that Jesus tagged him with when he was first out? He was a brother, right here, son of thunder. He was a violent temper. Just at a moment's notice, he would explode. As a matter of fact, one day they walked into a village and they didn't accept Jesus. And he went up and said, you want to just call down fire from heaven and consume them all? And Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy. Now that is the same man that now said, we love him because he first loved us. He wrote this book. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2. Notice the wording. It's very warm book. It's a very calming book in many ways. Notice what he says in verse number 1. My little children. He's speaking to young Christians. Now, if you were to say, who's he writing to? Most commentators think he's writing to those seven churches in the book of Revelation. Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Those were real life churches, and most people think he's probably writing to those seven churches, but he labels it for all Christians. This is not a book written to the world. It's a book written to Christians, people that know the Lord. Now, there are many people that struggle to know if they're truly saved. In other words, let me ask you this question. You just answer me in your heart. How many of you know for sure if you died tonight that you'd go to heaven? You don't raise your hand in your heart. You know for sure it's settled. In other words, you're so sure of it. Remember this, if tonight the Lord called us home to heaven in the rapture, those that remain seated have a home in hell. How many of you are that sure you're willing to risk your soul? Now, it's not a risk if you know something. So in 1 John chapter 5, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may, does anybody know the next word? Know that you have eternal life. You want to know why? Because that's the greatest gift of heaven. It's the unspeakable gift. It's the gift of eternal life. And John says, I want you to know you have that. I want you to have the peace of God in your heart. I want you to know you have it. So he's going to give us here. Now, there are three tests to make sure that you're God's child. There are three tests about fellowship and three tests about sonship. Fellowship, well, they're having some fellowship. Fellowship is whenever you and I are close to the Lord where we can fellowship with him. Now, remember this. In order for two people to have fellowship, there can't be offenses and hurts between them. They can have communication, but not fellowship. Fellowship includes a heart. Fellowship includes you want to be with them. You're sharing thoughts and ideas. Now, take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Just notice this real quickly. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And notice, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to have fellowship with us and with the God of heaven. Now, notice what he says that brings. Look in verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. He said, I want you to have fellowship with the Lord. Now, then he says, okay, look down in verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, the Lord, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, what is walking in darkness? Somebody tell me, for a Christian, what things would we do to walk in darkness? If somebody's walking in darkness, what things would that include? Somebody tell me. Back in the back, what was that? Who said what? Disobeying the Lord. If we had bitterness in our heart towards someone. Since it's family month, if you had bitterness towards your husband, bitterness towards your wife. If you were lustful or you were covetous of something that you shouldn't have, if you were unforgiving about something, if you were hurtful towards someone, you lose the fellowship. You can lose fellowship with your mate over simple things, and you can lose fellowship with your Heavenly Father over simple things. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, bring every thought captive the obedience of Christ. So for Christians that walk close to the Lord, having the wrong thoughts, boy, I'd like to pay that guy back. You're driving along. Anybody here ever been driving along and all of a sudden somebody does something and maybe they put on the blinker and they try to nudge you over so they can get in front of you to get in line and you have the sweet spirit of honking your horn and pulling up a little bit. And then they pull over a little bit closer and that's called, if it gets out of hand, road rage. Now, can you have road rage in your heart? Even if you never do that, you just say, that guy, that woman. Now, can you say, Lord, I want to talk to you for a minute. Nope, you lost fellowship. Now, you can get it back the same way you lost it. Notice verse 9, 1 John 1, 9. Notice this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. In other words, he will always, consistently, he's faithful and just. It is his promise. He will keep his word to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how many times did he use the word us in that verse? Watch. If we, okay, there's one, that's the plural form, and he is faithful and just to forgive us, number two, and to cleanse us, number three, from all our sins, so all unrighteousness. You know what he's trying to say? He's talking to Christians. All of us step out of line. But he wants you to know that the test of your Christian life is that you don't all the time step out of line on purpose. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now, in other words, the goal of every Christian on earth should be that I would not sin, that I would not have that thought about the driver, I'd like to run him off the road. Anybody ever had the thought? You know, I've said it many times. Some guy on a motorcycle comes weaving in on the line, going in between. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They come weaving in and out of line. How many have ever thought about, here he comes, I see him coming, I think I'll open my door. No, you wouldn't do that. Nobody would have that terrible thought. Or you might say, I might change lanes. No, you wouldn't have that thought either. But you might have the thought, the spiritual thought, where's a police officer when you need one? You know, how many of us, if a police officer watched everything we did, we wouldn't have 9 points on our driver's license in the next month? So you know what? We want somebody else to be paid back for what they do because it bothers us, but we don't want to be paid back. The Lord Jesus said, if you have that revengeful thought, if you'll genuinely say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. So I've been driving in my car on the way to work and had to confess thoughts 3 or 4 times. Why? Because I'm human. And sometimes I'm in a hurry. How many of you ever been in a hurry? And you get a sweet grandma that pulls right over in front of you, and she's doing 1 mile below the speed limit, and it's 25. And you can say, I might as well just park my car. I can run to work faster than this. I've had that thought so before. But let me explain this to you. The Lord Jesus is trying to get you to understand, you should not sin. You don't plan to sin, and you try to avoid sin. That's the two parts to it. You don't plan to sin, and you try to avoid sin when the opportunity comes up. But now notice verse number one. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. That's the goal, is to live holy. But notice what he says. And if any man sin, which he knows we will from time to time, he says, we, God's children, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You have someone that will defend you in heaven saying, Father, I know Dave Pittman did that, but he's my child. I paid for his sin. The debt's paid. And so now it's up to me. I'm still God's child. Sonship is not involved here. It's fellowship that's involved. And the world's religions get those two words confused. Fellowship and sonship. Now, once you trust Christ as Savior, Jesus put it best to the nighttime visitor Nicodemus, and he said, you must be born again. Okay? So, let's say tonight that you're born into God's family. It is called the new birth. You must be born again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if that's the case, you are now a son of God. How many of you are parents in this room? Raise your hand. How many of you have your children done something so bad that you cut them off where they could not be your child? That's what I thought. Nobody. Number one, you can't do that. You know why? Because literally, your blood flows through their veins. So you can't disown them. You might in your heart, but you can't physically. And when you're born into God's family, sonship is permanent. That's where he says, I'll give to you the gift of what? Eternal life. How long does eternal life last? somebody with a college degree in English, tell me how long is eternal. You don't need that. Your third grader can get that. It's forever. But many of us as Christians don't act like we're Christians, so we lose fellowship with friends, and we lose fellowship with family, and we lose fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And that's when he says, don't plan to sin and avoid sin. But if you do fall into sin, he said, remember this, just say you're sorry. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to restore fellowship. Now, many of the religions of the world will say, okay, now you got to do X, Y, and Z to get back to God. You're lost. You're not going to heaven. So sonship is never permanent. Now, let me ask you this question. If sonship is not permanent, how many times would you, James, have to be baptized? If you got saved and then you got baptized and you lost it, how often would you be baptized? Might just make an appointment for every Sunday, wouldn't you? Pretty well. That's all of us. And so the Lord Jesus says, I'll take care of your sonship and your eternal home in heaven, but you plan to not sin, and you avoid it when it comes up. And when you fall into sin, say you're sorry. I'll give you an example. I went out to the property, to the building next door. I said, I'm going to go out there and look at the building. And I was looking up at the second floor, the mezzanine that we've got for storage. And so you're not supposed to go over there without your hard hat. Put on my hard hat. You're not supposed to go over there without your vest. I got a bright colored yellow vest with red stripes on it. You can see it from Mars. And so I got that all put on. I walked out there, and I was walking in. And if you've ever seen a mortar fall from 30 or 40 feet, it lands on the ground and splatters. And so there was this big puddle of mortar all over the place, up next to the wall. I was going to go into that room, and I looked up, and I stepped on mortar, and it wasn't mortar. It was, but it was mud under it. And I went down to here with that shoe on, and I cleaned for an hour and 10 minutes, and I didn't tell a soul. I think three masons fell off the top laughing. They were laughing so hard. Now, I didn't plan to do it. I didn't mean to do it, but I stepped in it. And many times a Christian does that. What do? You clean it up. You know what I thought about doing? I thought about throwing that shoe away and the sock. I can't throw away my pants because I'm at church. I can't do that. But I can throw away my shoe and my sock and go get in my truck and nobody know the difference. And I was embarrassed that I'd stepped in it. How many times have I been on a job site? For 50 years, I've never done that. It was like the Lord saying, I'm going to give you an illustration for people to say, anybody can step in it, even if you don't plan to, even if you're being careful. I looked up and went down, and you can do the same thing. You can be looking up and go down. Now, what do you do about it? Well, sometimes it's hard to get cleaned up. Do you see that shoe? It's got grooves through the sole. I had mud inside my soul. Not this one, but that one. And I'm watering it. I'm trying to get it out of there. I'm running my finger down through there. It was terrible. An hour and 10 minutes I cleaned. I got my sock out. I thought about throwing my sock away. I went in there and I washed it out and washed it out and washed it out. And I got a heater in my office and I stuck it up and I dried it in my office. So I washed and dried at church while I was at work. Okay, and I got it all done, but thankfully I put it back on. I said, wow, that's good. And there was dirt on my pant, and you know when it dries, I just didn't knock it all off and prayed, everybody look at me in the eye, don't look down, okay? So I'm walking around, and I'm talking to people, trying to keep their eye contact. You know, a lot of Christians are saying, yeah, I stepped in it, but don't look at me. The problem is, when you see somebody with mud from here down, you can see it from a mile away. And when they're walking up to you like nothing's wrong, you say, Doesn't that guy know he's got mud all over his leg and foot? Many a Christian, foul mouth, bitter spirit, no joy. They walk up and somebody says, something's wrong with that guy. Yeah, he stepped in it and he hadn't made it right. That is what it means to have fellowship with other people. You apologize to them. How many of you ever apologized to somebody when you did something to hurt them? All of us, okay? That's trying to restore fellowship. Really, you're trying to do the right thing, and that restores fellowship. That is what this book is about. It is a test, three different tests, for fellowship and for sonship. Number one, it's a test of obedience. You want to obey. All of us want to obey. But if you don't, what do you do about it? Number two, it's a test of light and dark. We'll look at that in just a minute. And it's a test of truthfulness or falsehood. You use God's word, or you just make up something, or you listen to what somebody else says that's not according to Scripture. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. There's light and dark. He's trying to get us to understand. Look in the mirror of God's word and say, what does it say I'm doing? Does the Scripture say that I'm right with the Lord? Does the Scripture say that I have fellowship with the Lord? Not me just saying, well, I have fellowship with God, when we don't go to church and we don't pray and we don't read the Bible. How many times have I talked to people on the job site that said, I'm good, man. I believe in God. But I don't go to church and I don't pray. I don't read the Bible because I don't need to. I know God. That's like saying, I'm married, and I don't need to talk to my wife, and I don't need to ever ask her to forgive me for anything, and I don't have to be around her, but I love her. We got a great relationship. That's just a lie. And so notice what he says in verse number 8 of chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So John is trying to just reason with these young Christians and saying, be truthful to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. How do you know if you're deceiving yourself? Look at God's word and check your life with the word of God. Do we lie? Then we're not in fellowship with the Lord. Do we covet? Do we say what we think, even if it hurts somebody? Then we're not right with the Lord. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Be careful of what you say. Notice what he, look in the outline now. I'm going to just go through a part of it here. We'll come back. Notice Romans number 1, Christians are not supposed to sin. But if we do, there's an answer for it. Notice A, we must never plan to sin. Remember, a Christian shouldn't plan to sin and we should avoid sin. Notice B, Jesus always stands up for us. Who? His children that have asked him to forgive them of sin and have been born into God's family. Notice, Jesus always stands up for us when we sin. He is our advocate. Now, you know another word for advocate? It's lawyer. It's someone that pleads our case. And so if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and been born into God's family, he will always plead your case with the Father in heaven. Now, you got to understand, you're being accused. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 12. I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 12. And I want you to see the challenge that Jesus Christ has when we don't worry about sin, we don't care about sin, we just live our lives. Notice, verse 10. This is Revelation 12:10. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know what the old devil does? Every time I step in it and get bitter, every time I step in it and don't forgive somebody, every time I step in it and get vengeful of heart and want somebody to get theirs, Jesus Christ steps up and says, but Father, I've paid for all of his sin. He's mine. Don't listen to Satan. And Satan is saying, if he was yours, he wouldn't act like that. And Jesus has to defend me. How would you like to have that job? I'll tell you the most miserable job for a pastor. You ready? It's a funeral of an unrighteous Christian. What's a pastor supposed to say at your funeral? Brian, what do you want a pastor to say at your funeral? He did well. Good things. Brother Downs, what would you want somebody to say at your funeral? He was faithful. He did good. Joe, what about you? Faithful? How do you say that if you know the guy was a bad person? He didn't try to do right. He was mean to his wife, mean to his kids. Or he was a good provider, but not a good person. A lot of people think, I've pried the money, I can do what I want to. You ought to be the preacher that has to tell. And everybody in the room knows it. Now you got a job. You get up there and you say, well, Joe Blow here was, and you got people looking at him saying, he better not say it. I know him. He was a church member. Uh-oh. Which church? His church, the assistant pastor's church. You know, you don't want to claim it for your own. And so here you are. You're well, what in the world would you like to be the son of God that wears scars that paid your debt of sin? And he says, Dave Pittman stepped in it. But I paid for his sin. I love him, Father. Forgive him. The Lord says, I know he's our child. I'm his father. And he looks at Satan and says, I'm going to overlook it. He'll have to pay the price, but I'm not going to. He's mine. And Satan just pounds on you. Don't give the devil ammunition, because we all could. Notice what he says. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. And he is the propitiation. He's the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him. One of the assurances of salvation, here it is. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you're a good driver and you try to honor the law, you could be a Christian. It's one of the signs. If you're careful of your words because of Christ, and if you're careful of your thoughts because of Christ, you probably are a Christian. It's one of the proofs that we're there. There are some really good people that are not saved. But he says, hereby we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you faithfully do the word of God because you love the Lord, then you're his child. Notice, if you would, in the outline, see, this is... Roman number 1c, he paid for our sins as well as the sins of everyone in the world. We just read that. 1 John 2:1, got the numbers reversed, and verse 1 of chapter 2. Notice, we should do right by plan and purpose because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. We owe him the debt of obedience. If you as a parent are good to your child, one of the things you expect back is that they would obey you. If you forgive a child for something, you would expect them to obey you the second time and not go back and do it again. Is that true? Okay. Then our Heavenly Father's no different. We owe him the debt of obedience. Obeying is one of the proofs that you're saved. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John 5. And notice this, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So when you say, well, I love other Christians, well, do you love the Lord and keep his commandments? It's not just you say it, we have to put proof to our steps. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2. One of the assurances of our salvation is obedience. We read that in verse 3. Hereby we do know, this is 1 John 2:3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's one of the assurances. A, we show to others our salvation is real when we do right. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 2. Very quickly, I want you to notice James chapter 2, and you'll read with me if you would, verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know what? The book of James is about showing the world that you're a Christian. 1 John is about you having self-assurance that you're a child of God by showing the world that you're trying to obey him. Notice, if you would, B in the outline, Romans 2b, we deepen our peace of mind by being obedient to God's word. If you really try to do God's word because you love him and because you are his child, it'll give you peace in your heart. Notice, C, we can deceive ourselves by saying we are Christian and not do right before God. We're not being truthful. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. He that saith, I know him, I'm a Christian, and keepeth not his commandments, and is a liar. The truth is not in him. So if you and I shade the truth, or we lie, and we say, I'm a Christian, we lie, he says, Christians don't do that. Now, it says, is a liar, is a continual liar. He's a habitual liar. All of us might say something that we said, why did I say that? How many ever done that? You've said something, you said, why did I say that? What was I thinking when I said that? And so we have to go back and say, look, I said this, but I was wrong. That's not the truth. That's not what I meant. I meant to say this, but would you forgive me? But in essence, at the time, it was a lie. It's not that we planned it to be necessarily. And he says here, he said, he that saith, I know him, I'm a Christian, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. He doesn't keep any of his commands consistently. Now, understand this. This book is not about every time you sin, you're not. It's proof you're not a Christian. Notice with me, if you would, verse 1 of chapter 3. Beloved, Christians, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us? How much does he love us that we should be called the sons of God? It's a gift. Being a child of God is a gift. We ask for it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's love bestows upon us the privilege of being called a son of God. It's not something you do to get it. It's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, notice with me if you would. Look, D in our outline, because we can deceive ourselves. Notice D, our love grows if we keep his commandments. Look at verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Perfected is brought to completion. It is made perfect like God's love. Only our love can't be perfect because we still are sinners. But it can be like the love of God. Remember, we can't always do what's right, but we can always make it right. That's the difference. And so I can't be a perfect pastor, but I can always apologize when I'm not and make it right. So I can be a pastor rightly related to everybody on earth. I just do what's right. When I make a mistake and step in it, I say, look, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And make it right. That's all Jesus Christ asks us to do. Now, the greater the Christian, the more effort we put into doing what's right, our love is perfected. Our love is brought to completion. And you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, number one, the word perfected means to bring to completion. So look, let's read verse 5. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God brought to maturity or perfection. Hereby know we are in him. So do you see the proofs that we are saved? Is number one, we avoid sin. Number two, it is that our love is being perfected because we try to do what's right. And notice, if you would, number two in the outline, a maturing love is also an assurance of salvation. This love that's growing. You one time would tell somebody off, but, you know, 6 months later or a year later, you would forgive them and say, that's all right. That's a maturing love. Teenagers have a hard time with that. When somebody says something about them or does something to them, they're so young in the Lord, but maturity is any age. If that teenager looked at him and said, it's all right, I forgive you. I forgave you when you said it about me. Don't worry about it. That was Joseph. So it's not about age. It's about spiritual walk. And if you read this book and you find out, I've got to forgive everybody for everything because it's right, and I'll leave the result to the Lord. That's spiritual maturity. And your love grows. Now notice, if you would, three. Now this is the verse I want you to turn to, 1 John 5:3. Notice, if you would, 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God. How many of you in this room would say, Pastor, I love the Lord? Don't raise your hand. But you say, I do love the Lord. Okay, here's the test. Watch. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Oh, I got to forgive that guy, but I don't like it. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and they don't grieve us. I'm happy to forgive you, sir. I'm happy to pay that debt that I really don't owe. You have a disagreement with somebody and they say, you owe this much. You say, I really don't owe that much, but let me pay it because I really do love the Lord. I want to have a good testimony. In building a house, I've had to do that multiple times to the tune of thousands of dollars, because there are some people, they just look at what they've done and say, the job is done right, and the paint's all over the place. And you say, it's not really right. Yes, it is. And yet, you have a choice now. You can argue and fight about it, and he'll say, that Christian did me wrong. How much is your testimony worth? The love of God helps us to do right even when it hurts. So which is easier to do? Pay somebody from work they did a poor job of and they think it's a good job, or forgiving for somebody that doesn't deserve it? Which one is it? Yeah, well, it's hard. Both of them are hard. And so we learn to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And we learn to forgive people that don't deserve it. And by the way, when Jesus hung on the cross, notice it with me if you would. We're going to look at it in just a minute. Roman numeral 3, Christ wants us to abide in him. Now this is where I want to stop tonight, finish. We are abiding in him. If we are abiding in him, we'll be walking like Christ. Now notice, A, he was honest and truthful. So if we're going to be like Christ, we have to be honest and truthful. B, he was compassionate and loving. We can't be like the priest and the Levite that saw somebody in the ditch that was injured and walk on by and say, well, they had a bad time of it, didn't they? And not have compassion and try to help. Notice, if you would, see, he was strong and stood for right. When other people around us are doing things at work that are wrong, we've got to be strong and say, I can't do that. Notice, D, he was forgiving. Now in Luke 23:34, here's the scene. They've nailed him to the cross. They've beaten him, and he always told the truth, and no one could accuse him of a lie or falsehood. He was completely innocent. He's hanging on the cross, and they say, they're mocking up to him, and they mock him for being God, and he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man was totally wrong, and yet he forgave us, and he asked for forgiveness. That is forgiveness. He was forgiving. Notice, one, we cannot hate a brother or we're walking in darkness. When somebody does something to you, you can't hate them in your heart. You can't hold it against them in your heart. And notice, two, if we love and forgive others, we are walking in light. E, we should want the best for others like Christ does for us all. Competition fuels America many times, but competition can make you want someone else to fail. That's never right according to Scripture. We always want other people to succeed and leave our judgment to the Lord. If we do what's right, the Bible says, promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the north, nor from the south. But God is a judge. He lifteth up one and putteth down another. Psalm 75. So it's your job and my job as Christians to say, Lord, I'll just do what's right. I'll try to obey you and be the sweetest Christian I can be. I'll watch my words and my thoughts and leave the judgment and the reward to you. And you know what? God will bless you. It's a certainty. It's just the question is, how much do we love him? If we love God, we'll keep his commandments, and they're not grievous to us. Will you forgive your mate, even though they don't ask? Will you forgive your boss, even though he mistreated you? Will you forgive those around you, even though they make you look bad? The Christian that's perfect in his love for God is one that God is proud of in heaven, and that will hear these two words, well done. Well done. That's what I want everybody in this room to work toward. Hearing those two words, Lord Jesus, I just want you to be pleased with me. Well done, son. Then learn to forgive before being asked. Learn to bless when people don't deserve it. And God will bless you. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. And maybe tonight, if you need to come to this altar and say, Lord, help me to have the love of God in my heart. Remember, the love of God is doing what's right when others don't. It's doing what the Lord wants you to do because you love him. That's the love of God. Father, speak to hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.